Let's turn to 1 John and chapter 4. So the John we read earlier about, who asked Jesus the question, who shall betray you, has written this book in the New Testament, a letter, and we read from the 4th chapter. And if we begin to read at verse 12, let's read as far as verse 19. So 1 John 4 and verse 12. So John writes, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Saviour of the world. So whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us like this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. And he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Now, out of all those verses, the verse I want us to think about this morning is verse 18. So let's read that verse again. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. And he who fears has not been made perfect in love. So we're going to ask the question, what does John mean here with the word fear? So at the start of verse 18, he writes, there is no fear in love. So let's be clear then what John means by the word fear. And then he tells us that fear involves torment. Now the word torment is very unique. It's a very interesting word. And so we're going to think a little bit about what is meant by torment. And then the last thing we'll do is we'll see what John means when he says, perfect love casts out fear. So three things then, what fear is, what fear involves, and how fear then is treated or cast out. Let's pray and let's ask God's help. Lord our God, we thank you then that we are able to listen again to your word. And Lord our God, this is your voice. This is how you speak. Lord, you don't speak to us. You don't speak to anyone any other way but through the words of the Bible. Lord, you've inspired these words with the Holy Spirit. They are not the words just of John writing as an older man, but Lord, they are your words. They are your voice. And they have that authority among us, as if you were here, present, speaking these words out loud. So, our God, we acknowledge how important and how serious your word is. And so we ask, our God, that you would help us to listen to it. And then, our God, we ask you to help us put it into effect in our lives. Lord, we are Christians. We ask your blessing upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me remind you then what John is doing. John has told us twice in these verses, verse 8 and verse 16, he's told us twice that God is love. And it's, as we've seen over the past few weeks, it's one of the definitive statements about God. It's one of the most perfect statements about God. The essential nature, the essential character of God is love. So the most basic thing, the most fundamental thing that we can say about God is that God is love. Not that he has love, but that he is love. And then John tells us something that's very remarkable. Verse 12. He says, no one has ever seen God. So this God, who is love, is a God we've never seen. And in fact, that statement means he is a God that we cannot see. It is impossible to see this God. So God has shown love, the love that is his nature, God has shown that love in the person of Jesus. So as you look down some of the verses, verse 15, for example, verse 14, the idea is that Jesus is the expression, he is the face, he is the embodiment of the love of God. So when you see Jesus, you are seeing the love of God on display. And out of love, God sent Jesus into our world, verse 14. He has come as the Savior of the world. Now, there's so much there that we could say this morning. It means that we need to be saved, that the world needs to be saved. So God has sent his Son to save the world. And that whoever confesses, verse 15, that Jesus is God's Son, that person is a saved person. And as a saved person, then, verse 16, this Christian goes on to know and believe that God loves us and that God is love. So let's come then to verse 18. There is no fear in love. So God is love, and the Christian then comes to know and believe that God is love. And in love, there is no fear. What do we mean by fear? I want to say two things to you about fear. The first way that fear works is like this. As a Christian, I can have negative thoughts about myself. I can think negatively about myself in relation to God. So there can be times when I can think I'm not good enough for God. There are times when I can think that I am too sinful for God. There are times when I can think that I'm unacceptable to God because of what I'm like, because of what I do, because of how I act, because of what I say. There can be these thoughts, these moments when I look at myself and think I'm unacceptable to God. Now, can I ask you, do you have such thoughts? Do you think about yourself in this way? That there are moments when you look at yourself and you say, what a poor Christian I am. What a weak Christian I am. You think negatively about yourself as a Christian. You're not good enough. You're not as good as. And then you compare yourself to some other Christian that you know. Perhaps somebody in this congregation or somebody in some other congregation. You listen to other Christians talking, and they're talking about how they read their Bibles, or they're talking about how they pray, or they're talking about how they speak about Jesus to their colleagues at work. And you look at them, and you listen to them, and they're doing so many wonderful things, and you look at yourself, and you think, what a poor Christian I am. That's fear here, described by John in verse 18. Negative thoughts about yourself as a Christian. So, for example, you may be in prayer meeting and you're listening to somebody pray and you think, I could never pray like that. I would never have the words. I can't remember the scriptures. I can't remember the hymns that people quote in their prayers. Any kind of negative thought that you have about yourself as a Christian is summed up in this word, fear. But there's a second meaning of the word fear, and it's the opposite side of the coin. Negative thoughts we have about God. That God thinks I'm a poor Christian. That God thinks that I'm not very faithful, or I'm not very spiritual, or I'm not very prayerful. It's any negative thought about God in relation to you. God is disapproving of me. God is judging me. God is disappointed with me. God is, if you like, harsh in the way that he thinks about me. That's the idea of fear. So let's sum it up again. Fear. Think of it as a coin. On the one side of the coin, negative thoughts that I have about myself as a Christian. So you look at yourself and you think, gosh, I don't understand much about the Bible. Therefore, I'm a poor Christian. Or you look at yourself and there's some habit that you've got that gets the better of you. Gosh, I'm a poor Christian. Or you look at some of the decisions you've made, some of the choices that you've made, and you then think, I am a poor Christian. That's fear. And then the other side of the coin is when you think God views you negatively. God has a critical view of you. The God that you can't hide from, the God who knows every thought, hears every word, sees your hearts, knows your actions, this God looks at you and finds you rather disappointing as a Christian. A bit of a letdown. Not one of his favorites. That's what the word fear means. And so John tells us perfect love casts out fear. So he is remembering, I think, his own experience. Just like Peter does when he writes in the New Testament. How you can think at times when you're under pressure, when you can think at times when there are the challenges in life, gosh, I am such a disappointment. I've been a Christian all these years, and I've not learned much. I've been a Christian all these years, and I still make the same mistakes. I still lose my temper. I still get irritated with people. I'm still somebody who's committing the same mistakes I made all those years ago. That's what fear is. And I can't read your minds, but I do feel like asking you this question. Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you ever had such thoughts about yourself or about God? Well, if you have, that's what fear is. And look at what John tells us about the nature of fear. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. And there's what fear is. Fear involves torment. Such a strong word. And it's only found here in this form in the whole New Testament. And it's a very clear idea, and I'm hoping to be able to explain it to you clearly. So the word torment means self-criticism. It's a voice in your head that you can hear criticizing yourself. It's like a little voice on your shoulder, whispering to you, whispering negatively to you. So it sits there, and this word torment means a little voice that says to you, well, Neil, call yourself a Christian. You call yourself a Christian when you've just done that. Call yourself a minister when you've just had that terrible thought about another person. The little voice sits on your shoulder and it says, call yourself a Christian and you can't even say a word about Jesus, even when people ask you in work, what sort of Christian are you? Look at you. Look at how awful you are, how weak you are, how prayerless you are, how ignorant you are. Call yourself a Christian. Now that's the word torment. It's a little voice sitting on our shoulder that comes with us wherever we go. And it's always got something to say, and it's always something negative. So if you're a Christian parent, and you're looking at your kids, and they've done something they shouldn't, like kids do, this little voice will say, you call yourself a Christian parent? You're supposed to be bringing up your children in the way of Christ. And look at you. Look at what a failure you are. Because look at what he's now gone and done. Look at what he said. Look at what she's done in school. And there's the voice criticizing you, finding fault with you, pointing out your failures to you. That's the idea of torment. And I want to ask you, just as I did a minute ago, do you have such a voice? Now, it's not a voice with a capital V, the sort of voice that sometimes people experience if they have a mental illness. I don't mean that at all. This is a perfectly ordinary little voice on your shoulder passing comment on whatever you're doing as a Christian. So it may be that the little voice will say to you at the end of the day, you've not prayed again today. You've not read your Bible again today. Perhaps the little voice chirps up when you've attended prayer meeting. And you've said a prayer out loud, which is a very difficult thing to do. And you've said your prayer, you sit down, and the little voice says, well, that didn't go very well, did it? Nobody said amen. You've said something wrong. You got muddled up. You got your hymn wrong. You got your theology wrong. You've asked for the wrong thing. And that little voice on your shoulder is pointing out to you how poor your prayer was in that prayer meeting. And then what happens? This little voice on our shoulder, finding fault with us, pointing out our mistakes, we listen to it. We tune into it. We are affected by it. And that's the idea of torment. We start to beat ourselves up. We start to punish ourselves because this little voice has told us just what a huge failure we have been. And the little voice is an expert voice. It knows exactly what to say, exactly when to say it. It knows exactly what to accuse you of. It knows the right moments to choose. So when you're tired, or when you've been under pressure, or when you've been very busy, this little voice will pipe up and say, yeah, well, yet another failure, yet another thing you haven't done, yet another missed opportunity. You were in church on Sunday and you said to God, God, this week I'm going to speak for you, this week I'm going to do this for you, and you haven't done it yet again. Look at you, look at how poor you are. That's the word torment. A little voice on your shoulder. And this little voice will say, you're not as good as somebody else. This little voice will point out the fact that you're not as good as you used to be, because you used to do certain things and you used to attend certain meetings and now you don't. So this little voice is constantly in your ear finding fault. Now, some of you will say, Neil, I don't know what you're talking about. And I think you do. All of us have this little voice. Sometimes we are very tuned into it and we are hearing it. Other times we are quite good at ignoring it, and that's great. But we all have it. It's like a running commentary. So some people explain it like this. Now, I don't like sport very much, and I'm not a fan at all of football, and I'll only ever watch rugby under pressure. But there was a rugby match yesterday, wasn't there? Wales playing Australia. If any of you watched the rugby match yesterday, you will all know the commentator's voice. There he is, the expert. The one who, when he played rugby, never made a mistake. The one who, when he played rugby, never missed a pass. Always got it right. And there's the commentator commenting on this rugby match, unfolding in front of him, finding fault with different players, saying what different players should have done. They should have done this and they shouldn't have done that. And they're all experts and they're all wonderful. Now, that's the idea of torment. It's like a commentary, constantly running, talking about, commenting on, finding fault with the mistakes that we make as Christians, whether in our homes, whether in church. So have you ever had this voice say to you, you're talking to another Christian, perhaps at the end of a service, and the voice says, they don't like you, you know. You're talking to somebody who doesn't like you. They want you to stop talking to them. And this is the voice that John is referring to. So, let me say again now. It's not a voice with a capital V. It's not a sign or a symptom of a mental health problem. It's a little voice. It's a critical voice. And the idea is, as you can see at verse 18, it's a voice that involves torment. So we are distressed by it. It upsets us. We believe it. Yes, I am a terrible Christian. Yes, I am poor. Yes, I have made mistakes. Yes, I am a failure. We believe this voice as it speaks to us. And then we become distressed. Then we are upset for some time and experiencing this idea of torment. So, let's sum up before we finish. Can you see what John is telling us then? There is fear. The fear that we are not good enough for God, or the fear that God finds fault with us. So I think, and I'm not certainly not correct in John here, but I would put it the other way around. We know torment, and the result is fear. So putting it the other way round, there's this voice telling us how bad we are, this little parrot on the shoulder, whispering in our ear how awful we are as Christians. Call yourself a deacon, call yourself a minister, call yourself a Sunday school teacher. Who do you think you are? There's the voice. And because of that, because we believe it, we then fear that we are not good enough for God, and we fear that God is disappointed in us. Now, that's what John is laying out in verse 18. So what's the remedy? Take a look at the verse again. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. He who fears has not been made perfect in love. So what's the answer to this voice? And the answer is perfect love. That's the answer. Where there is perfect love, there is no fear. And as you look at verse 12, Can you see verse 12, verse 17, and verse 18? John is very keen on this idea of perfect love. It's a phrase that he keeps repeating, and it's a phrase that he uses in two ways. He talks simply about perfect love, and then the more complicated phrase, love has been perfected. Perfected in us, has not been perfected. So he's talking about perfect love, and then this idea of being made perfect in love. Let's think of it like this. The phrase perfect love describes God. God's love is perfect. God has perfect love. And we're going to say more tonight about God's perfect love. It's quite interesting, I think. I've tried now for 3 Sundays to talk to you about God's perfect love, and it hasn't worked out as I planned, which is a good thing. So let's try tonight again to get a definition of perfect love. It's God's love, perfect love. And then we've got this idea of being perfected in love. Look at verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. At the end of the verse, he who fears has not been made perfect in love. That's talking about our experience, being made perfect. So one statement describes God, God's perfect love, and then the other is from below, if you like, our experience, our understanding, our experience of perfect love. As we experience God's love, then this idea of being perfected in love develops. So what I want to do this evening then is take this idea of perfect love and explore it a bit with you. Let's finish this morning in this way. Perfect love casts out fear. Now, I don't like the idea, I must admit, but there's just a hint here with the idea of cast out and torment. There's just a hint of what you read in the Gospels when men and women possessed of the devil encounters Christ, and Christ expels the demon, and we read that they're tormented by that demon. John isn't saying exactly that, but there's a hint of it. So the perfect love of God, when we are made perfect in it, that casts out the fear that we can experience as Christians. So this evening then, we'll think more about that. Let's pray together.